I called Sandy Barth over the week, and we had the question of, had this floor been buffed out and sanded since such time as it had been put in? I don't think it has. There don't seem any record of it, but, you know, if anybody's going to know, Sandy and Bev, you know, they were born somewhere around 1990 or something like that. And, you know, they but Sandy actually found her mother's diary and found that in 1963, Grandpa Schaefer, which would have been Tim's grandfather, put this floor in. His dad helped, but he told me he's terrified of his father-in-law, who kept telling him, "Don't you hit that floor with that hammer. Don't you hit that floor with that hammer." I mean, can you imagine? I'm laying every one of these boards and seeing to it that they never nicked that board one time and put all that down and such. What a labor of love, okay? And those of you that have any appreciation of carpentry, you can kind of understand what they were involved in. So I was glad Miss Sandy was able to find that. All right, let's go to the book of James. We're going to preach on works today. Book of James, we're going to preach on works. We don't really preach on faith, but gosh, Christmas time we'll preach on works. Father, I want to thank you now for this chance to be together. And again, we really understand the value of this church when there's a week when we can't meet together. And we just thank you. And you told us the very reason to pray for those in government so that we can meet together. And we thank you for that. And I thank you for all those in Allegheny County who have labored to keep these roads clean and keep them like they are, and all those in law enforcement that keep it safe. And Lord, I thank you for that instruction given on World War II yesterday, the many men that died and paid a price that we might be able to do this morning. We thank you for that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. James chapter 4, we'll start in verse 14. Let's see here. Excuse me, it's actually James chapter 2, verse 14 I want. Hopefully you don't have to turn too much here. Here's what James asks. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, this had always been seen as contradictory to the message that Martin Luther taught. So much so that Martin Luther called the book of James a book of straw or piffle. Okay, he saw no value in the book of James whatsoever. Now, I'm not a Protestant, I'm a Catholic. I grew up a Catholic. I was going to say, I grew up a Catholic. But I'm a Baptist in the sense that we were never part of the Catholic Church ever. Okay, now I was a Catholic, I grew up a Catholic. But I'm a Baptist, and we take all the Word of God as being, like Pastor Hayne preached in Sunday school, the Word of God. That's what God said. And so here it says, if a man say that he have faith and he have not works, can faith save him? James asks that question. And then it goes on and says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and keep in mind, the word naked in the Bible doesn't mean walking around in the buff. Naked means insufficient clothing. Okay? That's what it means in the Bible, insufficient clothing. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? And again, that idea of, and by the way, my wife knows the story. I was guilty of that one time where actually a couple needed something very bad. I was young in the ministry and didn't realize till later that I missed the chance to do something. And it was a grievous thing to me when I realized it later. And I went through a lot of chastening. We actually tried to chase the couple down. I tried to find them and make amends and such. We actually found their house. They'd just been kicked out. The Christmas tree was falling over. It was just a terrible thing in our lives when I missed something that God would have had me do. And we just paid a terrible price for it. And I'll never forget, it was about a year later that couple came in. And I remember just telling my wife, we went to the cupboards, we just emptied everything. I was just pouring it all in their car. I just, You know, just, anything I can do, you know, I was so grieved over having missed that chance. Now it goes on and says, verse 17, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay? How is faith made visible? With what you do.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Not words. It's what you do. You know, in that movie, My Fair Lady, there's a point where the woman sings, words, words, words. That's all I ever hear. Show me, show me, show me something, all right? Well, I think God thinks that. Words, words, words. Show me something, show me something. Put something behind these words. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Yeah, the devils also believe and tremble. So what if you believe in God? The devil believes in God. He meets with God, okay? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Okay? If you say you have a faith and there's no works that ever back it up, it's just a dead faith. It's nothing to that faith. Nothing. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? Now, keep this in mind. This seems like an absolute contradiction to what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the word of God says, what shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh? Hath found. Okay. And then it goes on and it says, it wasn't by works, by his faith God imputed righteousness to him. And God imputed so much righteousness to his flesh that wherever Abraham went, God treated that flesh as if it was God on earth. I mean, men servants, maid servants, riches, cattle, everything that could be poured out upon this man, he poured out upon him. He imputed righteousness to his flesh. And here it says this, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I want to go back and look at that in Genesis 22. What? Why would James write something that seems so opposite of what Paul wrote? You know, one of the problems with denominations today is people have lists of verses of what they believe. Lists of verses. We believe this. Another denomination, this list. This is what we believe. And I've actually heard people argue over things and say, well, I have more verses than you do. Okay? Not sure what that's supposed to mean, but the point is, if there's any verse in the Word of God that disagrees with you, you're wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
It's that simple. It wouldn't be a Bible belief. Now, the thing is, you have to keep it in context. Everybody knows the old joke, you know, Judas took and hanged himself. Then the next verse you read is, go therefore and do likewise. So, you know, that's ripping a verse out of context. The illustration I've used over that is the idea you buy a new car, and, you know, you're wondering how much oil should be in that car, and your wife says, well, look here, it says drain all the oil off. But then you look and say, well, no, dear, this is about changing the oil. We're not going to drive it with all the oil drained out, okay? And so it's not that the manual contradicts itself when another says there's supposed to be 5.5 quarts in here, and this part of the manual says drain it all out. No, it's context, and the Bible is often that way. You have to look at a context, what you're talking about, okay? And understand that context. And so if you ignore context, yeah, there's places the Bible contradicts itself. Children love that in parents. They'll ignore context of something parents said, okay? And then try to get away with whatever they can get away with. No, there's context to what you say, all right? So the thing is, the Bible has that. So we're going to look at this thing in Genesis 22, and we're going to just look at Abraham's whole situation. We look in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now, right off the bat, he's tempting him, but he's not tempting him with evil. It says God cannot tempt men with evil, okay? He's tempting him to see if he will obey. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Later on, that mountain becomes Calvary. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac and his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. We actually have a message back here by a fellow who talks about the hardest thing that Abraham had to go through there was that God told him something to do, and then he had a long journey and didn't hear from God. Now, if you've ever tried to serve God, there's times you know what God wants you to do, you begin that journey, and then sometimes you don't hear anything more for a long time.
Yes, sir.
You have to go on what you were last told and keep that, hold on to that faith and say, this is what God told me. And after a while, people start showing, well, all the circumstances are all wrong. And, you know, this isn't going to work right and such. And the man of God has to hold on to the last thing that God showed him. Hold on to it. And it says this, verse 4, and on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. I want you to imagine this, okay? The wood of the burnt offering. You've carried bundles of wood before or whatever else, and so he's got that. And laid it upon Isaac his son. So there's Isaac, and probably one of these things, you put it on something with his back, almost like a backpack would hold it or whatever else, and bind that on there. I think you've seen pictures of people in third world countries carrying, you know, big stacks of wood and such on them. And it says, and he took the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand. He's got a torch. Okay? And then it says this, and a knife, and they want both of them together. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Imagine that, Chris, calling Zane over and saying, Zane, I'm going to tie you up. Okay? What's the first thing you'd bind? His hands behind his back. And you'd wrap that rope around him. You'd bind him. Bind his legs together. Okay? And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then it says this, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Keep this in mind. Paul writes about Genesis 15. That's what Paul writes about in Romans. Romans 4, when Paul says that Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, it was done without works. He's writing about Genesis 15, when God promises Abraham, he says, look to the stars of heaven, your seed's going to be this way. Now, right off the bat, if you killed your only son, could you ever have your seed multiply like the stars in heaven? No. Okay. So right off the bat, it is impossible for Abraham to go through with this thing and have the first promise to be kept. It's impossible. It can't happen. Okay. So what's Abraham know? He knows God has to intervene. He knows that. But he's going to go ahead if God doesn't. Now, there's times when a Christian just has to make the tough decisions. This is what God said to him. And people warn, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. This will happen if you do that. That'll happen if you do that. Okay, then it happens. And I do what God said. That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because it makes faith visible. Makes faith able to be seen, to do what God says to do. And again, it's hard sometimes because sometimes you're told something and it's a long time. And this is where the Apostle Paul talks about how God giveth to every man the measure of faith. It used to bother me that I couldn't pray like George Mueller and pray in goods and such. And then one day I realized that isn't the measure of faith God gave to me. Okay? It's not what God gave to me. Bothers me that I don't have that ability like a Billy Sunday or an Oliver Green to get out there and preach to the masses and such. And then I realized one day that isn't what God gave to me. That's not the measure of faith he gave to me. God gave me a measure of faith sufficient for this church. That's the measure of faith he gave me, sufficient for this church, for what this church needs. And some of you know there's things I'll just bend on. It doesn't bother me. Do it however you want to do it, okay? And there's other things I won't bend on. There's certain things I'm not going to bend. This is the way it's going to be done. And oftentimes people look and say, well, don't you understand what's going to happen? Don't you worry about it? I know the measure of faith God's given to me. And I'll hold to that measure of faith. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do him anything, for thou I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket in his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Okay? Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. We used to sing a song when I was in the military, go to the Bible study, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the Lord will provide. And they'd sing that in rounds and such. And actually, it was a pleasant song. It makes kids cry, but. All right. All right. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Why is that important? Because in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wants you to know that when God made a promise to the seed, he didn't make it to plural seeds. He made it to one seed.
Yeah.
Okay? To one seed. That seed, he tells you, is Jesus Christ. He shall possess the gate of his enemies. This is the promise to Abraham. Now, if you go back and look at the promise to Abraham, most of the time it talks about seed. It's plural. And they, and they, and they, and they. This is the one time it's singular. Right here, okay? His enemies. This is the place. Why did that happen? Because God had already imputed righteousness unto Abraham. Abraham now by faith believes God, but what good is that faith? That faith is invisible. That faith can't do anybody any good. But then God gives to Abraham a specific thing for Abraham to do. He's not putting Abraham under the law here. He's not giving him tithes and feast days and all sorts of sacrifices to do. That's not what he's doing. He gave him a specific work to do. And you know what? Abraham did that work. You know why? Because he had faith. And that's how his faith was seen. What work has God given you to do?
Yes, sir.
Okay? See, the problem is people go back to James and try to put people under sorts of rules and regulations, and that isn't what it's talking about. I'm not talking about putting you under a bunch of rules and regulations. Martin Luther never understood that. That's why he didn't like the book of James. It's talking about how that if you do have faith, God gives you something. That vocation with which you are called, something for you to do. And that's what makes that faith visible is what God has given you to. James talks about Rahab the harlot. What was she given to do? Well, they all could see that Israel was mighty. She's in Jericho. She's in one of the nations geared to destruction. And they've been living a vile life. Archaeologists tell you that there's child molestation and incest and all this stuff going on in there. And all the things that have broken loose in our society today are there because Israel did not wipe those nations out, and they've gone loose because of it. And the thing is here's Rahab the harlot. Boy, isn't that quite a name to have, okay? Rahab the harlot. Yeah, she becomes a great woman. Why? Because when she sees that army of Israel and said, well, they're on the other side of Jordan, they can't cross, it's flooding, and Jordan stops and they cross over. And then you know what Israel does? They circumcise themselves. You know what you learn in the Bible? When older men circumcise themselves, there's 3 days in which they're too weak to do anything. That's how the sons of Jacob went in and slaughtered that one family, that tribe. So right in the presence of their enemies, God says, now I want you to all be so weak you can't defend yourselves. Right in the presence of their enemies. And they lie there and the fear of God is upon their enemies. And here's Rahab the harlot in there, and she realizes, oh my goodness, there is no hope against these people. They all realize that. But Rahab the harlot went a step further. She sheltered those spies and protected them and got that great promise laid upon her. You know what? She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She's as black as the ace of spades, okay? She looks like Aunt Jemima. Go follow the lineage. She's absolutely out of the Hamite lineage, just as black as can be. And she's in that lineage of Jesus Christ because by faith she wrought a work. She did something that God would have her to do. There's never a contradiction with this idea of faith and works. They go together. But horse and carriage, man and woman, okay? Love and marriage, they go together. Faith and works cannot be separated. That's one of the problems with fundamentalism has done in the last 50 years is they've tried to separate those. Back in John Wesley's time, that would have been called antinomianism. What's that mean? Well, that's one of those big words. What it means is a person gets saved and there's never any visible evidence of it. No, that's impossible.
That's right.
Okay? It's impossible.
Yes,
it's impossible for a person to be saved and there not to be visible evidence of it.
Right.
It's impossible. That cannot happen. Okay?
Yes, sir.
That was just some Calvinist thing out there or, and such. And it's interesting. I'm reading a book right now called The Crisis in Parliaments. For those of you who are fascinated with that kind of thing, 1555 to about 1660. So if you really want to study the crisis in Parliaments during that period of time, I'll let you read the book afterwards. But it talks about the rise of Puritanism. And it talks about the rise of Calvinism within that. And the author, Conrad Russell goes to great lengths. Conrad Black writes political stuff. Conrad Russell goes to great lengths and shows you that the people who called themselves Calvinists were not moral in any sense. They had mistresses, and he talks about one man, the first man to ever even call himself a Puritan, wrote horrible body poetry and such. And he said the only thing that made them, he said the only thing you could find in common with the men who called themselves Puritans and Calvinists was the belief that they were saved in their hearts. And God had elected themself. And he said, you couldn't find anything common at all. Go search their diaries, go search their lives and everything else. And it's really what American fundamentalism has become.
Yes,
where you look at people, look at their lives, go to their homes, go around here. You can't see a difference.
That's right.
You can't see anything change.
That's right, yes, sir.
You can't see anything in it. So, oh yeah, we're saved in our hearts, okay? We've come full circle back around to that. I've been reading behind A.W. Tozier here lately, something that the Haynes got me involved in. And again, I thought I was buying a biography of Tozier. Instead, I bought a book of his sermons. And it's interesting because as I read behind him, he comes to the point where he'll say, and you think, come on, say the next word. And then you realize, no, he can't see the future. He doesn't see where these things are going wrong. But what A.W. Tozier did that no man in his time did, he saw the present. He saw what was going on then. And that's the rarest thing in any time. For a man's eyes to be open and actually understand what's going on in his day, his age. And Tozier saw it. He said this. He said, I see no hope in this salvation by formula.
Yes, sir.
He said there's something about a man being torn open in agony for his soul, and it's gone now. And he calls these people half-Christians that have gone through that. Half-Christians. But he never saw where it would go.
That's right.
He never saw what it would do. Why? Because we don't see the future. Just the ability to see the present is a tremendous ability, and God gives it to few men. There's few men or few women who ever see their own time and actually see it for what it is and understand it for what it is. And Tozier said this. He said, woe unto the man who gets vision. Because he says he's against everybody and everybody's against him. Everybody thinks he's crazy. Everybody thinks he's gone too far. Everybody thinks he's this and that. Okay? Everybody thinks that. Because he can actually see what's going on. What we need in this day and age is for God to open up preachers' eyes.
Yes, sir.
Let them see what's really happening. Let them see what's really going on. Understand what's happening in our day and to take a stand against it. It is often agony for me. Every night I come up here when I'm done praying for everybody. If you come to this church, I pray for you. If you quit coming to this church, I'll probably pray for you for a long time before I'll finally tell the Lord, I think I'll stop. Okay? But then I come up here and I bow at this chair and I go through each of the people who don't seem to have any grip on real Bible salvation. Some because they tell me that. Some of it just because you see the agony in their eyes from time to time when the gospel's being preached, and you see that conviction, and you see then they bury it covered all over again.
Yeah.
And I go through and I pray for each one. And let me tell you something. Abraham walking up the side of a mountain with his son Isaac with a torch and no lamb probably looked foolish to a lot of people. Rahab the harlot hiding her enemies probably looked foolish to a lot of people. And let me tell you something, I'm not unaware of how foolish I look that I have so many people in this church who say, oh, I'm lost, and they can't seem to get saved. I understand that looks weird to people. But I also know this, that when God saves, God enlightens on the inside, and God makes you awake unto the things of righteousness. And God changes you on the inward part. And the knowledge of God and the Spirit of God comes into you.
Yes,
and it's only extraordinary situations where in a person in that condition, I mean extraordinary situations where they won't have a grasp on that immediately. I mean one in a million type of thing that happens that way. And I find other times in history where men labored. I think of William Carey, the years. Can you imagine sitting under John Newton's preaching? A lot of people don't know who William Law is, but he sat and did Bible study with William Law's disciples. He heard John Wesley preach. And over and over and over again would go and listen to this preaching and go to these Bible studies and sanctify himself under this and couldn't get saved. And you know what finally happened? A scandal. A scandal happened. Where, as a foolish young boy, he had taken a counterfeit coin. And the coin would have been worth a lot. I had a friend of mine one time, got paid by a lady. She gave him $3 $100 bills. Later on, he went in and somebody took one of those pens and looked, well, your $100 bills isn't worth anything, okay? Lost a lot of money in that. Now, if he tries to pass it off, he's actually breaking the law, okay? Because he knows it's counterfeit. But the point is, the boy got... William Carey got that counterfeit coin, and he was working in a cobbler's shop with a man who was very strict, and the man hated lying, hated it. And Carey went out collecting money for the man, and he came back and switched his coin and gave the man the counterfeit coin. And the man looked and realized it's a counterfeit coin, and Carey told him, that's one of the men paid me in that. And that man diligently went around and found out, no, Carey, you cheated me and you lied to me. And the scandal was so great that it finally broke William Carey and he got saved. Okay? God went to extraordinary lengths to take a man sitting under the preaching all that time,
sitting in, hearing that preaching, and crying over this thing. And finally, God saved him. But let me tell you something. God has given to me to wait for people to get that salvation where God comes on the inside.
Yes,
and the Spirit of God bears witness. All right, and shows them that they're children of God and washes them and changes them and gives them faith and makes them to know and fills them up with the Word of God.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And I understand there's tremendous processes that they have to go through. There's times you could take Dale and you would know no more him for a Christian than you'd know him for an astronaut. All right? But there's times I'm that way. There's times you could catch me at certain times, you wouldn't become a Christian. Now, I try to make those few in my life, and I'm ashamed when they come, okay? But it happens to anybody, and when a person first gets saved, it happens a lot, all right? When God finally tried to get a hold of them and do something with them or whatever else. But I also know this, that when a person gets saved, at that moment, they're as close to God as any saint on this earth. They are absolutely washed. Their conscience is clean. For the first time in their life, the Holy Ghost is in them. And they have the understanding of salvation. And they understand the life that they've just left. And they know it. And they speak it. And their mouth speaks it. Why? Because out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. They cannot help but to say the Lord Jesus. They cannot help it. That's one of the things the Lord's given me. And if I labor here till I'm 80 or 90 years old, and there's people that I still have to go up there and pray and beg God, pour up. I know we get, once in a while, we get these little drops or whatever, but yet for the blessings we plead. Oh my God, pour the blessings out upon us. Pour your conviction out upon us. Pour it out. I had a friend of mine that I preached with. And he finally came to the conclusion, and properly so, that he never had had salvation. He just could never live clean on the inward parts. You know, he knew how to polish on the outside. And he went through a long period of time of mourning and such. And when he got saved, he told me this. He said, John, he said, if God poured his power out on America today, conviction so strong that people came out of their houses on their hands and knees like lobsters out of a boiling pot. He said, there's not enough people to even show them how to be saved.
That's right. Sure thing about that.
We're a nation now without conviction. We're a nation now where no one has any sense of the laws of God.
Yes.
No one has any sense of the responsibility to God, and that God will judge them one day. That one day this God will come and judge you, and when he judges you, the Holy Ghost will use the words of a King James Bible and judge you. And he'll show, and it won't be my little religious rules he's judging you with.
That's right.
He'll judge you by things, and you'll bow your knee, and you'll confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Because he'll take this book, and he'll show you the hypocrisy of your thinking. He'll show you the devilishness of your excuses. He'll show you the bankruptcy of all that you've ever done. And he'll lay it at your feet, and you will take the blame. And not because he forces you, not because he twists your arm behind your back, because he opens your eyes to it. It's agony when you see it. And yet God desires that every person on this earth have that moment while they're still breathing. And understand the pardon of the cross. That's the thing that's missing at the great white throne judgment, is there's no pardon at the cross. But the same repentance will be there. That same understanding of sin. I've got at least one person, maybe a couple under my ministry, who God in his mercy has brought great scandal to their lives, shame to their lives, villainy to their lives. Oh, it always been there, but it pleased God to make it public. Okay? Please God to bring it out there. Let other people see what it is. Why? Because he's a merciful God that loves us
right.
And is gracious.
Yes, thank you.
Okay? Who will take those things and can wash it all away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And make a person pure and clean on the inward parts that they know, and raise up holy hands without wrath or doubting that this man Jesus Christ has saved them, and fill their mouth with the words of God and the praise of God and the holiness of God. and he'll give them works to do. They start out being pretty simple works. Be in church. Clean up your life. Everything's a little different, okay? Slowly as they go on, they'll make those works more and more, but they won't be the works of the law. They won't be some bondage where you have to follow all our rules. Did I give anybody rules to come to this church? I've had people ask me, what should I wear? I said, at least your skivvies, okay? Anything less than that, we'll probably, you know, get a robe or something for you, all right? But at least your skivvies, but other than that, do I ever put rules on people? I've had people sit at my table over there and say, well, Pastor, you know we're smoking and you're not saying anything about it. You know what I said to them? Never occurred to you, you might have a lot worse sins than smoking?
Yes, sir.
Never occurred to you, there might be a lot worse in your life than smoking? There's pastors love to take the cigarettes away from me because, oh, look, I took the cigarettes away from that guy. No, God's trying to get some awful stuff away from people.
Yes, sir.
Awful stuff. Stuff that I don't even know. See, that's what I count on. I count that when I'm preaching, the Holy Ghost is searching your heart.
Yes, that's right.
The Holy Ghost is searching deep inside of you and showing you things about yourself that I don't even begin to suspect, but the Holy Ghost is showing you. He's making you see it. Why? Because he loves you, and the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you, that you might have eternal life, that you might have that, that you might know who Jesus Christ is, that your mouth might be filled with the joy of Jesus Christ, your life filled with that joy. That's what he longs for. And I will never compromise that Jesus Christ, when he saves, fills a person with faith. And he fills them with the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And that Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they are children of God.
Yes, thank you.
And if a person doesn't have that, and you know my great patience when people come up to me and they're afraid they don't have that. And we go through a long, I want to make sure this isn't just some seasonal thing you're going through right now. Okay? I want to make sure this isn't just something where you got up on the wrong side of bed and cussed your mother and, you know, and wrote, you know, did something bad or whatever. Now you think you lost because I go through great times to make sure that isn't what the problem is. Okay, but the problem is that, in other words, we have people who, you know, they got saved and they've only been saved a year, and then they go out and cuss their mother. Oh my goodness, I must be lost. No, you must be terrible if you cussed your mother. God ought to kill you for cussing your mother, but that's not proof you're lost. Okay, that's not proof. It's when you come into the house of God and finally we have labored to straighten out all these misconceptions and we get them out of the way. And then the Holy Ghost demonstrates Jesus Christ again in the preaching. Demonstrates his death, his burial, his resurrection, his love for you. And your assurance falls apart and you wonder, you don't have Jesus Christ. You don't have him. You've been deceived, probably by yourself.
Yes.
Ronnie's kind of be angry at people who deceived him when he was younger. You know why? Because you want him to be deceived. Okay? It's easy to deceive people that want to be deceived. Okay? And I love Ronnie. He and I have these talks. Okay? You get deceived when you want to be deceived. And there's a lot of people out there who will do it.
Yes, sir.
Faith without works is dead. Because faith is an active ingredient from God in your life.
Yeah.
It is impossible for it to reside in you and not be active. The Bible says if you live after the flesh, you shall die. God just takes those people who won't live after that flesh and he just takes them off to early death. So it says some sleep early is how the Apostle Paul put it. God bless each one of you. Let the works of God work in you. Pastor.
Amen.
Open my eyes.